Good morning, Grace Church. I wish I could say it's great to see you, and I hope to be able to say that soon. With the governor's directives coming, we're hoping for good things, but we're cautiously optimistic about what it's going to mean for our restrictions on gatherings and things like that. We'll have a little more to say about that a little later. But for now, let's study God's Word together. Take your Bible, your printed Bible, or your device, and navigate to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to keep going in our study of Peter's letter to his friends who'd been scattered. You know, since this crisis began, we've been listening in to what Peter has been saying to his friends and to his fellow believers in Jesus, who, as I said, have been scattered from each other. People who used to enjoy close fellowship in their hometowns and their churches have now been scattered to the four winds. They've been kicked around by the authorities. They've been pushed out by their communities. And listen, they were needing some encouragement, real encouragement and some hope. And they were needing some guidance on how to adjust to where they now find themselves. Living exiled, away from everything familiar, you know, that really takes some serious adjustment, doesn't it? You know, but as God's people, they really need to have some God-given perspective. They really need that, and that's why Peter is writing this letter. Because no matter where we are, no matter what happens to us, and no matter what's going on, we're still God's people. God's people. And that makes all the difference to no matter what's going on. In fact, that's one of the central things that Peter tells us at the beginning of this letter, 1 Peter. He has just finished saying in the previous paragraph, today we're beginning at verse 11, but in verses 9 and 10, he's just finished saying that you're one of the ones God chose for the high calling of priestly work, that work of representing God to your neighbors and to the nations. And he's just finished saying that God has made you a holy people set apart to be His tools, His instruments in the world for speaking out for Him, and for inviting your neighbors and inviting the nations to the Lord. And so who you are in Jesus needs to have a direct effect on how you behave in the place where you live, wherever that may be. So Peter gives us some very specific ways that our status with God as His chosen people, as priests, His holy people, His tools, His representatives in the world, some specific ways that our status with God should change the way we behave in the world. So, let me give you just two of those specific ways from this text this morning. Number one, he says, live an exemplary life among your neighbors. Live an exemplary life among your neighbors. See, as believers in Christ, we have become a part of God's work of redeeming the world. We're one of the redeemed. We're part of, we've gotten in on God's work in the world. And so, it's great to be a part of God's story that He's writing, the story of redemption. And it's great to be part of the people of God, the characters in the story. But, you know, as we look back in the story, in history, God's people have faced and have experienced the absolute worst case scenarios throughout history. In fact, God's people have had to face exile. I mean, that happened twice in the Old Testament period. The Assyria took the northern kingdom, carried everyone away to the far east, and the Babylonians took Judah over, the southern kingdom. Now think about what it would have been like to have your nation conquered You know, as Americans, that's never happened to us. And we kind of have maybe an attitude like, well, that'll never happen to us. We have the strongest military in the world. But just try to imagine, try to think about what it would have been like if you were an Israeli, if you were an Israelite, to have your nation conquered and have your leaders deported and shamed and disgraced, and to have your family, assimilated into a brand new culture, and to have your culture eliminated. Try to imagine that. I mean, Psalm 137 captures the way they felt. Psalm 137 says they were so depressed that they couldn't even sing anymore. In fact, I'll just read you what it says. It says, they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? By the waters of Babylon, we laid down our harps when we remembered Zion, when we remembered home. And there they were on the banks of the Euphrates River, living in a foreign land and having to make some unthinkable adjustments. And so are we. So are we. We've had to make some very unwelcome adjustments, at least lately. And the question they had to face is the one we have to face. Why are we here? Why are we here? So uprooted and upset and under unimaginable stress, disoriented and struggling to figure out life in a new normal, the real question is, why are we here? In fact, who are we here? Well, Peter pleads for us to see ourselves as merely visitors here, travelers. Now, let me take you to the text. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Just the beginning of the verse. Look how he tells us to see ourselves. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. You know what that means? That means we're not a permanent part of this place. We're not a permanent part of this world. This isn't home. So see that. Wrap your mind around that. We're not a permanent part of this place. Now, you may have grown up here. Maybe this is the only place you've ever lived. But you're not a permanent part of this world. So the way you see yourself, the way I see myself, and the way we see our purpose for being here will change the way we live here. And so the first thing is to see yourself as a traveler here, a temporary visitor sent out on an important mission. This is missional. God sent us here. God put us in these circumstances. So see yourself as a traveler here. And the second thing he says, don't indulge yourself in any sin. Don't indulge yourself in any sin. Look at verse 11 again. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So, don't indulge your desires like lust and greed. Don't indulge your emotions like fear and anger and revenge. Now, you can imagine they might feel that way, being pushed around and kicked around by the world. And don't indulge your ego. Don't indulge your ego. Listen, any of those things, if you do any of those things, Peter's saying, your soul will pay for it. They wage war against, they fight us, the things we indulge in. And he says, instead, live an exemplary life among your neighbors, your new neighbors. And then watch God use it. Look at verse 12. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, when He comes back. And so Peter's saying, live such an exemplary life. Conduct yourself so honorably that it has two effects. That first of all, that your words and your actions of integrity and honorable, exemplary living, that they refute people's negative assumptions about you as a Christian. See, some people, they really view Christians with bias and suspicion. You just have to read a little bit of what's in the news. You can read the bias. You can hear the mockery. Some people view us with bias and really suspicious of us. Sometimes we get prejudged when we tell someone we're a Christian. Maybe that's sometimes why we're afraid to tell people we're a Christian. We're afraid how they'll react. We're afraid to share the gospel with them because we're afraid of how they'll view us, what they'll think about us. And so deep down, we know we get prejudged as being what? I don't know, ignorant. We're intolerant. We get prejudged as being people we really live no different than anybody else, and we just use God talk to cover it up. But Peter is saying this. He's saying, but if you actually speak and act differently, you'll prove them wrong. You'll prove them wrong. If you live an exemplary life among your neighbors, a life of integrity and kindness and hospitality, your actions will refute their biases against you. And in fact, he says, you may even win them over to the Lord's side. Look at what he says at the end of verse 12. That they may see your good deeds and, watch this, glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, because of your good life, because of your good witness, they'll be convinced of the goodness of God. And they'll be there to join in the celebration when Jesus arrives. Isn't that what we want? We want people to come to the Lord. And so that's actually the second effect of living an exemplary life. Live an exemplary life so that you will have an eternal effect on somebody's life. And when you and I live that way, you and I will make Jesus look good. And that's the second point from this text I want you to see. Make Jesus look good. That's really the central idea of this text here. That's why I've titled the sermon, this second point, Make Jesus Look Good. Look at verse 13. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake. Just that phrase, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. For the sake of His reputation with your neighbors, His reputation with your family, His reputation with your friends, make Jesus proud of you. Make Him look good. See, the way we behave reflects directly upon Jesus. His reputation is affected by ours. That's why we used to say, and maybe you've heard this phrase, we want to have a good testimony with other people. This matters. It doesn't matter for just for our reputation, but for Jesus' reputation. And watch this. Peter zeroes in on a very specific way to make Jesus look good. Here's what he says. He says, make Jesus look good by being a good citizen. Yeah, by being a good citizen. And boy, this is so, so relevant for us right now. And I can't remember a time when we've all been more preoccupied with what the government is doing and saying right now. I mean, I mean, people always talk about politics, but boy, this is a whole new level of focus on how our government officials are affecting our lives right now. And Peter is saying that our attitude toward them reflects directly on Jesus. And first of all, he says this. Two ideas here about making Jesus look good as a good citizen. The first one is, he says, respect your authorities. By the way, Jesus always did. Look at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, that would be Nero in the day he's writing, a wicked, cruel man who persecuted Christians, or to governors as sent by the governor or the emperor to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. You know, we're not respecting authorities when we're constantly complaining about all the ways that we find fault with them. And we're not respecting authorities when we're talking about how bad they are. Now, we can disagree with them. But you know, remember who we are. We are God's highly loved and blessed beyond belief people. That's who we are. And we should be known for our pattern of obeying the laws and respecting the authorities. And whatever level those authorities are at, emperor, president, Congress, governor, mayor, whatever, doesn't matter. We should be known for our pattern of obeying the laws and respecting the authorities, whatever their level at. And so we have to be careful. We really do have to be careful about saying things and doing things that, listen, that might interfere with us giving a clear witness about the good news of Jesus. Because that matters more than our politics. So let me ask you a question. Are you more known for your views about government or the gospel? What are you more vocal about? Online, in conversation, what are you more vocal about? Which one do you talk more about? Which one are you more passionate about? And what's your attitude publicly about those in authority? Listen, in a heated political climate like the one we live in, make Jesus look good by being a good citizen. First of all, by respecting authorities. And second of all, Peter says, by doing what's good. Do what's good. And by the way, Jesus always did. Look at verse 15. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God. If you wonder, what's the will of God for my life? What does God want me to do? Here it is. This is the will of God. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now listen, people were always accusing Jesus of being a bad person. They were always accusing him of being a danger to society. But he kept doing good and proving them wrong, didn't he? And people, the people that Peter's writing this letter to, in 1 Peter, you know what? Their government was bearing down on them really hard, accusing them of being a danger to society. You know, it's a lot like what happens in China today, or in other places in Asia and in the Middle East. And listen, the natural reaction when the government's bearing down are when people are pushing against us and we see corruption, and listen, it's easy to find all that, no matter what government you're under. The natural reaction is to resist, isn't it? In fact, that's a big movement today. It's the resistance. To be in the resistance to whoever's in control of the government. Listen, people riot. Happens in our day. People strike. People lash out online. But Peter, here's what Peter's saying. He's saying they may do that, but make sure you're not getting sucked into that. Instead, do what's good. What does that mean, do good? Well, doing good means instead of disrespecting the people over you in authority and lashing out and resisting, respect them and then look horizontally. Look out for the people around us. We should be looking out for the people around us, asking the question, how can I help? How can I help? So it means lending a hand to someone who needs a hand instead of just doing what's most convenient for us. That's what it means to do good. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus did. Well, look at his example as he walked from town to town, constantly reaching out a hand, touching people, meeting their needs. And you know what? Jesus didn't make it easy on himself by avoiding people's needs or avoiding their troubles. He never did that. In fact, Jesus is known for walking right into the trouble and helping out. I mean, he took on the troubles of the troubled. That's what he did. And God wants us to follow Jesus' example in doing the same thing. I mean, he's our master. And the servant is not greater than his master. We need to follow Jesus' example in doing this. And when we do, that's when we'll be making Jesus look good. And that, by the way, when that happens, when that Good Samaritan moment happens, when you're reaching out a hand to someone in need, instead of complaining about the government, actually doing good, making a difference in someone's life, right where you live, maybe no one even notices you've done it, except for the person you're helping. When that happens, at that moment, listen, that's when the kingdom of God breaks through in the place where you're standing, clear enough for everyone to see and to take hope. Listen, this is a highly focused assignment that God has given to us. No matter where we find ourselves in the world, no matter what situation and conditions we're living under, no matter the political situation we live under, this is the priestly gospel work of serving the spiritual needs of our friends and of our neighbors so that they can be made whole and holy by God's saving grace. That's our mission, and it's highly focused. And gospel witness, by the way, also means meeting someone's immediate needs as well as their spiritual needs. Now, go back with me in your mind for a second. Just go back for a minute to those first Christians that Peter was writing to in this letter. The world they're living in was plagued by the same kinds of things our world is plagued by. Poverty, violence, disease. And you know what? The paganism of Rome, the paganism of that culture, had no solution for those things. And the government had no solution for those things. They had no lasting answers. Just like the secular society we live in today, no lasting answers for those things. But you know, the cycle of history keeps repeating, doesn't it? Poverty, violence, disease. It just keeps coming. And there's nothing any government can do to rid the world of any of these things except to try to manage it until the next crisis comes along. That's all he can do. So in the midst of that pagan, answerless Roman culture, which is a lot like ours, do you know what the first Christians did? They offered an alternative. So when the violence came, they did not participate in it. And when poverty increased, They helped anyone they could, whether they were a Christian or not. When diseases came, they served and nursed the sick, often back to health. Listen, they acted so differently. Even when the Romans, when they would have babies and they didn't want them, they would just lay them on the side of the road. It was the Christians who became publicly known for being the ones who would pick up those babies and raise them as their own children. They acted so differently. In the midst of Rome's worst case scenarios. And their neighbors noticed. See, their lives in Jesus led them to live very counterculturally. And we're being called to live that way too. Look at verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. In other words, use your freedom to serve God, not break the rules. So do you want to live so you can serve God and make Jesus look good? Verse 17, he sums it up. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Love your spiritual family. Fear God. Honor the emperor, whether he's wicked or not. Listen, those things, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, those things are so noticeably countercultural, so different. Because listen, God's kingdom is not a matter of exercising political influence. For goodness sake. It's what God does with your life as He sets it right, as He puts it together, and as He completes it with joy. That's God's kingdom. And our task is to single-mindedly serve Christ by living an exemplary life, no matter where we're a citizen. So listen, you do that, and if I do that, we'll accomplish two things at the same time. We'll be pleasing God above us, and we'll be benefiting the people around us. And that makes Jesus look really good. Let's pray for the grace to do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this very specific set of instructions from Peter that he wrote to people who were in similar circumstances to us, oppressed, beaten down, disoriented, struggling, under stress, trying to figure out how to relate to their neighbors, how to relate to the government, living in very unwelcome circumstances. And I pray, Father, that you would really cause your word to take root in our hearts this morning. That you would help us to remember what our real mission here is, why we're here, why we exist as Christians. And Lord, would you make us laser focused on our mission of bearing witness to the good news and to the goodness of our Savior Jesus Christ in the midst of all of the uncertainty in the world, and all the upheaval and all the fear and anxiety and panic and anger and hate and revenge and division. Would you make us a people who so stand out that people take notice, that we would live so exemplary lives that people would take notice and that they would take hope, and that, Lord, you would cause them to ask us the reason for the hope that we have, and that you would make us ready to give an answer. Ready and willing and eager to share the good news that is such an alternative to everything everyone else is saying in the world today. The good news of Jesus Christ, the power of God that saves the lost. Just as you have us, thank you for saving us. I pray you would draw people to Christ because of the way we're handling ourselves in the middle of this crisis. And as we come out of this crisis. So Jesus, be glorified in us. We want to make you look good. We want to make you proud of us because of the way we handled ourselves before you. We give you our lives now. Give us the grace for all these things. Change us. In Jesus' name, amen.